2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. My text verse this morning is verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We're warned through this whole passage that certain traits in people will be more visible in the last days. There will be certain traits, these traits. There's always been people with these traits, but God warns us that they're going to increase in number as we get closer to the rapture. These perilous times are going to culminate in the tribulation or Jacob's trouble. But as we get close to the rapture, the last few years of the church age are going to be more and more perilous. I could case in point. I think it's sad. I about freaked out the other day when somebody came up to my car and I was picking up one of my boys from work, and this guy came out the building and he looked right in my window, came right up to the window and did this. Like this. I carry several things in my car that help me and equalize situations, and I'm reaching for them like this. And the guy does this. He goes, and then walks away. I was like, don't do that. I voted for Trump, amen. I don't know what you're going to pull, you know what I mean? Case in point, I don't think anybody should be what you call it, apprehensive because of who they voted for when they go in public. But in the days we live in, I'm so glad St. Mary's County went Trump, amen? That's because we're country folk here, amen? But the America is just awful. I mean, the way the Hillary and the Bernie people are, and the violence because of who you voted for and what you stand for, and you're not allowed to. I've never seen days like that, and one of these days, I'm gonna run like 5 miles a day for a month, and then I'll put I voted for Trump sticker on my car. You know what I mean? I got to get in shape first. You know what I mean? So, Now let's go back to our passage here. To the Christian that's living right, there's much comfort in the return of Christ. We know we're in the last days because of Israel becoming a nation in 1948 and the growth of Islam and apostasy. There's several things that, as you watch the news, should be showing you Jesus is coming. I don't know when. It's not my job. I love Acts chapter 1. We've looked at it before. Just listen to me. Stay there in 2 Timothy. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. I don't know when Jesus is coming. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Just be watching. And I'll show you that here in just a second. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'm supposed to be concerned as a Christian with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm supposed to be concerned with going soul winning. I love prophecy, I enjoy teaching it, I enjoy staying in the Bible with it. But I'm not supposed to worry about it. I know he's coming. And boy, is he mad. And I'm excited about it. But it might be today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was during the church service? We're out of here. There's Jesus. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? There's great comfort to a Christian who's living right when we think about the comfort in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians says this, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Every time somebody dates something, Jesus is coming September 23rd, 2017. What in the world? I almost think, I can't help it, but I think God says, well, if I was going to come on that date, I'm not now. You know what I mean? Nobody knows. And I'm not supposed to be concerned about dates. But watch this. What did Jesus tell us to do? In Mark, just listen to these verses. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Watch, take heed, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking, watching and praying, but not dating anything. And we're supposed to be looking for it. We're supposed to, isn't that part of the prayer, that an ingredient that's supposed to be in everybody's prayer is, Thy kingdom come. Lord, today, it sure would be wonderful if you came. No more problems. We're all going home. This whole mess gets straightened out. And Lord, you get to reign. I'm looking forward to that. We're supposed to be looking, watching, and praying. I believe the stage is getting set. But it's not for us to know the day or the hour like our Savior told us. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 13. As we watch, we know the things are going to get worse before they get better. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the last century, they said over 50 million people were killed just by communism alone. Communism only came into being right around Marxism, the latter part of the 1800s. Then Lenin and them took off with it, and then China is now communist. So as we get closer to Jesus coming, more and more people are going to be killed, and it's going to be worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better. We can tell we're close because these traits are more visible. Before we get into our text this morning, can we just look at verse number 1, 2 Timothy 3:1? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever seen a generation more wrapped up in themselves? iPads, iPhones, People magazine, Self magazine. It's that the whole society is wrapped in self. Here, look at verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. You can rephrase that as maxed out credit cards. People buying things that they cannot afford. God's pattern is always earn, save, and spend. But credit cards reverse it, don't they? Spend, then earn, then save. And any time in our whole societies, they said the average household income has minimum $11,000 credit card. That's average household. Some have more. That's average. Covetous. Then here it says boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Look, the patricide. You know, homicide is the killing of a person. Patricide, the killing of parents. That word is, they had to invent that word 25 years ago. They had to put that word in the dictionary. They had not seen, well, things have always been this bad. No, things haven't always been this bad. And then, of course, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That word means without self-control, incontinent. Fierce, road rage. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. And then the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What's hedonism? Pleasure is an end in itself. You live for pleasure. And that's what life is all about. That's what we're seeing in our society. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Then our text verse says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But denying the power. That's another trait. Just listen closely. School shootings, gang murders, suicide bombings, they're getting more and more familiar. The news contains terrifying stories of, here we go, parents killing children and children killing parents. We have had metal detectors and armed security now in our public schools. More education is trumped as the cure, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hundreds of thousands of police officers are hired to monitor the deterioration. As we get closer to Jesus coming, the outstanding trait is going to be self-acceptance and self-esteem and self-love, and this is going to cause them to be easily deceived by flattery and easily offended by the truth. I've never personally seen such vile, hate-filled people as those that protest for abortion. this Planned Parenthood stuff. I watched one video and somebody pointed a video to me and the things that were coming out of their mouth, women saying, "I'm glad I murdered my child." What do you think of that? And they were protesting against the abortion, and people were there, and the things that were coming out of these people's mouths, I've never heard that type of stuff. I thought it was, and that crowd is so vile. You say, why are they that way? They're lovers of their own selves. They don't want to be bothered by the responsibility of being a parent. They don't want the added financial burden. They love their fornication and their freedom and their money. All of these traits lead up to verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, a shell of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God tells us, from that crowd, from people with those traits, from such turn away. I know the world is displaying more and more of these traits, but what's disturbing is when people who are in church display them also. The Bible is laid out in such a way as to display the premillennial return of Christ. I wish I could take you through that this morning, but your Bible is laid out. God laid it out beautifully. Things will get worse, obviously, until Jesus returns to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The false churches that teach post-millennialism, or that things are getting better and better with an evolutionary mindset, are deceiving themselves. I'm premillennial. Jesus is coming before the millennium. Most Catholics and most Protestants believe we're in the millennium right now. They spiritually talk about it. And they say they're supposed to take over the world and make the world more and more Catholic so that it gets better and better so that Jesus can return. Nothing in your Bible gets better and better except Jesus. Everything goes down. That's how you can tell normally that you're on a right path, is if it's decaying. But there's nothing evolutionary in your Bible. Nothing gets better and better. Everything gets worse. There will be no peace on earth until Jesus comes to reign. The world is going to sink into chaos and pandemonium. It's not going to rise into the millennium. There will be faithless men who profess to have faith. There's going to be unsaintly men who unite with saints. There's going to be men who have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. A form that has the outward appearance, but it's empty. It's hollow on the inside. It's a form of godliness, but it has no power. Christianity is a spiritual relationship with the Lord. It is not a mystical feeling. It's not an emotion. Our form is supposed to be molded by the transforming of our minds, by the Word of God. It's wonderful to watch the Lord work in people's lives. It's wonderful to watch a man come to church with long hair and earrings. And then as he follows the Lord in believer's baptism because he's been saved and he starts to grow in the Lord, he starts to take out the earrings. He starts to cut his hair and you watch God grow him and take him. It's wonderful to watch God work in people's lives. They're not resisting the power that God wants to exert over their form. Yes, God wants to change you. God wants to change all of us. None of us are finished. All of us are supposed to be growing. None of us have arrived, self included. All of us are supposed to be growing. In other words, God is going to work on you from the inside out. From the inside out. We learn the Word of God, and then that helps us think what is right, so we can outwardly eventually do what is right. Our spirits are powered by the Holy Spirit of God. If you get the form of the shell without the power, then you dwell in spiritual death. Think about that phrase in verse 5. Having a form, a shell, an outline of godliness, but there's no power within. There's no working. There's no change. It just stays that way. From such turn away. God tells us in James 2:26 that the body without the spirit is dead. When you have a body of religion without the life of religion, you have decay and corruption. Listen closely, Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus always, praise the Lord, could see through that. When someone has a good form, but they're without life within, they decay into the foulest thing under heaven. You say, prove it. Judas. He had it all outwardly. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He went soul winning. He preached. He cast out devils. Yet I don't know of one of the more viler creatures in the whole Bible than Judas. He had the form, but he had no power within. He had nothing within. We all know he went to hell. Every Christian, okay, let me just think about this just for a second. What is the form of godliness? Everything outward, baptism, Lord's Supper, church attendance, soul winning, service, fellowship, all of it. Every Christian should seek to discipline himself with church attendance, serving others, working together to further the cause of Christ, but it's nothing without the power. Speaking of the Bible and its truths and its precepts is good. I love to hear good Christian fellowship about the Word of God and what you got out of your Bible. I love Malachi 3:16. Just listen. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's fellowship. It's wonderful how God spoke to my heart this morning as I read His Word. And I love hearing Christians talk that way. What'd you get out of your Bible? How'd the Lord help you? How'd the Lord encourage you? Did you get to anybody saved last week? God answered one of my prayers this week. I'm not kidding you. When my wife came home yesterday and told us about the foosball table, I just said, it's not me praying. I'm a nobody. But I love watching God answer prayer. I said, Lord, I would love, please, give us a good foosball table. I know that's a small thing, but doesn't God say take everything to Him? Whatever you want. And when we got that for $75, I did. I said, what kind was it? Amazon. Harvard foosball table. $675. Glory to God! We got a $675 foosball table for $75. That's an answer to prayer. I love that. I love, and to me, that's fellowship. That's, hey, God answered a prayer for me. What did God do for you last week? That's fellowship. I love that. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Malachi 3:16. Iron sharpeneth iron, and our speech is supposed to be always seasoned with salt so that it ministers grace to the hearer. But your knowledge of the Bible doesn't make you spiritual. How much do you live is what makes you spiritual. That's the danger of a singer. No one knows how pride can attack a singer. Or musicians in the church. Because just because you can quote the verse doesn't mean you live the verse. And just because you can sing the song doesn't mean you're living what you sing. Amen. There is a danger there. You see, if the heart is destitute of grace, speaking godliness when there's nothing in the heart is an abomination. Some people judge spirituality by activity. Well, if you're an active Christian, then you must be spiritual, and that is very dangerous. That is very dangerous. One more time, case in point, Judas. He was very active, but there was nothing spiritual about him. How much do you live is what makes you spiritual. It's possible to be filled with God's work and not be filled with God's Word. One can be an excellent Sunday school teacher and an eloquent preacher or a diligent officer in the church or a generous giver and the heart not be right. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Romans 2 says, let me prove this. Romans 2 says this, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Greg Nash, you enjoy teaching Sunday school? I love teaching Sunday school. Do you ever teach yourself? Do you preach to yourself first before you get in the pulpit? You better. And sometimes, I don't know what anybody gets out of the sermon, but to me, I'm ripping my face off. Amen. I needed it. I don't know if anybody else in the church needed it, but I needed it. Greg Nash needed it. Greg Nash needed the... Sometimes I'll be sitting and preparing a sermon and tears are running down my face. And God is, ringing my bell. You little booger. But it's got to touch my heart before it touches yours. Amen. It has to minister to me first before it ministers to you. It's not just empty words. Our text this morning, having a form of godliness. If you aren't careful, you'll have the activity of a Martha without the devotion of Mary. Doesn't God say, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall"? That's why as a child of God we should pray, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We dishonor godliness when we don't let God work in our lives and change us. Proverbs 16:17 says, listen to this, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." The highway of the upright, the highway of the saved is, I'm growing in my Christian life. I'm growing in my music standards. There's music I used to listen to that I don't listen to anymore. There's things I used to say that I don't say. I'm the highway, it's to depart from evil. The highway of the upright. In other words, it draws me closer to God. There are things in my life that I used to do that I don't do anymore. Because the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. I'm supposed to be letting God change me. If you're growing in the Lord, then there's two things that are happening. You're loving the Lord more and more, and you're seeking to please Him, and you're departing from evil. God Himself is that power of godliness. The Holy Spirit is the life force of godliness. Godliness is the result of the great change of being born again, but godliness looks toward God and it wishes it could be closer. Godliness wants to be close to God, and it makes a man more godly or like God. Godliness leads a man to love God and to serve God. A godly man seeks the first kingdom of God and His righteousness. People who have a form of godliness are strangers to that power. They're like imitation jewels. They look nice. But if you take them to a jeweler, they're worthless. But that's cubic zirconix. That looks more like a diamond. Take it to a jeweler and get a price for it. It's fake. It's worthless. A form of godliness joined to an unholy heart is useless. It's a car that doesn't start. What good is it? It's a painted fire on a wall that gives no heat. It's a well without water when you're thirsty. There's no drop of comfort when you don't enjoy the relationship you have with the Lord. Listen closely. This morning is admonition. It's a warning. How can I tell I have a form of godliness and I'm denying the power thereof? Christianity should never be a bondage to you. It's a relationship. I didn't have to go to church this morning. I got to go to church this morning. I get to go to church. I get to pray. I get to be with God's people. I get to sing. I get to serve. I don't have to serve. And any time you get in that mode, you're on dangerous ground. Something is wrong. A red flag ought to be going up. It ought to be saying, "Up, red, stop, bridge out, stop, pull everything in the hole, get on your knees, get right with God." God's not working in your life when you have to do it. But when you get to do it, then you can tell you're letting the Lord work. These are things I use in my life. I've been backslidden since I've been saved several times. Amen. All right, I've been saved 30 years. I know what it's like to be backslidden. I know what it's like to serve the Lord in the flesh. I've been soul winning in the flesh. I've won big days in church in the flesh and knew it. And when I got done, it was very convicting. I knew I was in the flesh. If it could happen to me, I'd like to say it could happen to anybody. And it's something we all ought to be aware of. It is natural to live a double lifestyle when you have the form of godliness without the power. They're like Revelation 3:1 that says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Listen, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." You have the title Christian, but the power of God is not working in your life. God isn't working. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. You see, the swan, think about this, the swan was never allowed to be offered upon the altar of God, because even though its feathers are as white as snow, when you pluck the feathers off of a swan, if you've ever seen that, what color is the skin? It's black. And God won't allow something to be offered on my altar that is not what it appears to be. To deny the power of godliness is to resist conviction and change. Christian, this morning, can the Lord speak to your heart about music that He's not pleased with? Can the Lord speak to your heart and convict you about television programs and movies you watch that He's not pleased with? Can the Lord speak to your heart and convict you about clothing you wear that He's not pleased with? Can the Lord speak to your heart and convict you about words and phrases you say that He's not pleased with? This morning, can the Lord alter your lifestyle? Because what scares me is when I hear a Christian say this, "I've grown enough in that area." So God, what happens if God's not done with you in that area? I've watched Christians do that same thing with music. "I've grown enough. I don't listen to what I used to. God's still growing me in my music. God's still growing." I've heard Christians say, my language is fine. God's done with me in that." God's not done with anybody in this room. I've heard people say, "God's not going to grow me anymore in the area of clothing. I'm fine." Really? That should be a danger sign. Anytime you tell God, "Enough. I've come far enough. I'm done." God doesn't force Himself. God didn't force you to get saved, and God doesn't force you to grow spiritually either. You get God working in your life when you want Him working in your life. And He will not kick the door open. He doesn't do that to... He doesn't make you get saved, and He doesn't make you change. You change when you submit yourself to the Lord and you say, "God, I'm not a finished product. Please grow me." And if you aren't saying that this morning, the danger is this: I have a form, but God isn't working in my life. Because I've arrived. I'm done. And there's some things that the preacher better not preach on. Because if he crosses that line, I'm done. None of us are finished. None of us are finished. We have more danger of growing spiritually cold and denying the power in a free society than when being a Christian cost you something. Our heritage as Baptist is bloody, and there have been times when to profess you were a Christian would cost you your job, it cost you your prison time, it cost you in many cases, just getting rebaptized would cost you your life. Cost you your life. Praise God, I'm glad. I don't want to be in a persecuted society, so don't get me wrong. I'm glad I'm an American, okay? But when you're in a free society and there's no pressure, when Christianity doesn't cost you anything because you get to do what you want, and I'm glad you get to do what you want, then when do you grow? That means they're not pushing you to live right. Praise God. You have to let God push you to live right. You have to let God. Because they are without power, they assume that everybody is like them. What's sad is when someone gets backslidden, they don't start out denying the power of godliness. They just try to do without it. Because they get along just fine without any supernatural power, they think others do the same.
Then they start living without it, and they thinking that it's normal, and finally they sear their conscience because in small degrees they have believed a lie. And this is the most dangerous form of hypocrisy. They just exist, or they're a castaway, and the most dangerous potential end of this state is because they think Christianity is just a play on words with no power. And then they count godliness something that is empty because they finally become the greatest enemies of the cross of Christ. Be careful, Christian. I don't want to have a form of godliness and deny the power. I don't want to appear religious, but God not be working in my life. Because the end of that is a sad state. I don't want to be like Judas, an expert at being religious, a professional Christian, but an expert at living in the flesh. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. To have a form of godliness and be hollow, with no power, shows everyone a very damaging picture of Christianity because nothing is ever what it seems to be. I don't want to act in such a way to make the world think that our Redeemer is just a clever movie director where nothing is real. When David slept with another man's wife and then had him killed to cover up the pregnancy, this is what God said through Nathan the prophet, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." You want to sleep with another man's wife? I'll take four of your kids. David didn't get away with that. The sword will never depart from your house. You want to live that way? No, sin has consequences. The world says, "See, I told you it wasn't true. I knew it wasn't real." Well, then why don't I, as a Christian, yield to the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Lord, and prove them wrong? It is too real. God can work in your life. God can change you. And I'm sorry where I let you down. And I am a flawed individual. But God is real, and God can work in your life, and God can help you. No matter where I fail, He's still real. What I have to be careful about in a sermon like this is those who feel they need it the most are normally those that need it the least. Surely enough, somebody's sitting out there this morning, "He's talking to me. I'm a failure. I don't even need to be coming to church. I knew it. He found me out. He's got a camera in our house. I know that." I know there's two people out there. I know this morning. That's what they're thinking. And normally those that need it the most think they need it the least, and those that need it the least think they need it the most. The purpose of the sermon this morning is to make us aware. And yes, this is a very searching sermon. I'm aware of that. This is not a devotional, warm and fuzzy. I like comforting truths. But this is a searching truth this morning. And it helps you. Here's what I like. It helps you examine yourself. And now I'm not a finished product. I just want to make sure that I don't have a form of godliness, but I'm denying God working in my life. I want God to grow me. I want God to help me. One of the surest marks of a Christian is that they're afraid of themselves and they tremble at God's word. The Spirit of the Lord will always lead you to weep for sin in secret and beg for grace. The Spirit of the Lord will always lead you to seek after holiness. One sign of a good Christian is that they want to be a better Christian and that they want God to use them more. Being the least in Israel is so much better than being the best in Babylon. This chapter starts in a dark way, and I thought I'd close it this morning. It describes the traits of more and more people as we get closer to Jesus coming. But look, it ends with a solution. Are you still there in 2 Timothy? Let's end it this morning. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 14. What's the answer to all this? Look at verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's the answer? Christian, your love for the Lord does not exceed your love for the Bible. You're not close to the Lord and far from the Scriptures. You say, what's the answer to all this? Stay close to the book. Your Bible time tomorrow is one of the most important parts of your week. It's how you keep a warm heart. And if you get away from the book, if you get away from it long enough, and if you starve yourself long enough, you can get to where you're going through the motions. Okay, church time again. Soul winning again. And it's all just duty. There's no joy. There's nothing working on the inside. Having a form, a shell of godliness, but denying the power thereof. God says, from such, turn away. Let's pray. Father, please use this morning.